And as we reflect on the songs that we sing, right, they're not just words that are on a screen, right? They're declarations that we make before God. And I love the song that we sang just a moment ago, All Hail King Jesus. And if you think about the lyrics, they're perfect for Easter. Think about what it said. I'm not going to sing it because I care about you and I don't want to do that to you, but I do want to look at the lyrics. It says this, for in a dark, cold tomb where our Lord was laid, there was one miraculous breath, and now we're forever changed. All hail King Jesus, right? That's it. That's Easter. That's the resurrection. That is life that begins anew in the tomb. And if we take that breath away, if that life in Jesus, if it doesn't happen after the cross, then none of what we're doing this morning matters. None of those songs matter. None of the word that we have in front of us, it just doesn't matter. Paul, in the New Testament, he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, he's saying if Easter Sunday morning does not happen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What that means is if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, you still have sin in your heart and in your life that separates you from the holiness of God. But he goes on to write, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And that's why we celebrate, right? That's why we gather together on Easter, because Jesus is alive. We make a big deal about that. We do things that we don't normally do on Easter Sunday. My kids, all three of them, are in matching shirts today, right? Might be the last year we can talk them in to that. They're not thrilled about it. Yours might not be either. Why do we go through the battle? Right? Easter Sunday is a special morning as we reflect on the fact that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It's forever changed me. My question for you this morning is very simple. Has it forever changed you? If you have a Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a really powerful chapter in the Word of God, and it reminds us that the gospel, that Easter Sunday, that the resurrection of Jesus should be first in our lives and first in our faith. There is nothing that comes before what we're going to look at this morning. In fact, November 1919, one biblical scholar, he writes a letter to another biblical scholar. I love what he said. He says, this chapter right here, the one we're going to look at, it's key. It's key to the entire letter with its profound disclosures, which have their source and ultimate wisdom. He goes on to say this. I love this. Some of this wisdom has struck them recently like shocks from an electric eel. Now listen, I'm hoping that we don't have a painful shock this morning, but I am praying this, that God's word would shock our hearts today. I've been praying specifically for every person in this room. For some of you, I'm praying that God would shock your heart and he'd make you spiritually alive, that you'd move from a place of unbelief in Jesus to a place of belief. For some, I pray that God would shock your heart to a place of encouragement. For all of us, though, I pray that God would shock our hearts today through his word, and that our hearts would begin to beat, and that we would begin to live according to the truth of the word of God. And as we look at God's word this Easter morning, just know that everything that we're going to see or look at or discuss or talk about, it revolves around two very, very key facts. And the first is this, Jesus is alive. That's number one. And the second is, since Jesus is alive, he can make us alive. Everything flows from there. That's the gospel. That's the Easter story. And we're going to see this morning that is first in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15, look with me now in verse 3. God's word says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance, meaning there is nothing that falls above this. This is first importance. That what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose on the third day in accordance with the scripture. That's the gospel, okay? It literally means good news, and we see it's of first importance. There is nothing that comes before the fact that Christ died, he rose. That's it. This is first. Think about what it means to be first. Nothing comes before, right? It means everything starts here. Everything starts at Easter. Everything starts at the resurrection. That's the foundation. And if you don't start on the foundation, if you start and begin to do things in the wrong order, there are consequences for that, right? Things don't work out the way that you want them to work out, right? With three little boys in our house, Legos are a big thing. We put them together, and there is nothing more frustrating to me or to the 5-year-old or 6-year-old that lives in my home than getting to the end and things not fitting together. And every time that happens is because we don't do things in the right order. There's times where the consequences are more serious than that, though. A few years ago, our bathroom flooded and we had to get new cabinets. I was devastated. Chelsea was thrilled. She'd been wanting them for quite some time. And so in an effort to save a little money, I decided I'd put them together myself. And a lot of you are doubting me right now, but let me tell you, I put them together and they looked great. They looked really, really nice until Chelsea went to pull on the drawers and they did not open. Went out of order and it came back and it bit me. Right? When we don't get first things first, when we don't do things the way they're supposed to be done, bad things happen. God's word tells us that the gospel is first. The fact that Jesus died and rose and gave us life. That's the summary of Easter. Right? That's what this Sunday morning is all about. Now I want to flip to Luke 24. I want to read the full account of Easter. We've looked at the summary. Let's look at the full account in Luke 24 of that first Easter morning, starting in verse 1. It says this, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb. They took the spices they prepared, and when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Right? That's a good thing. And it says, "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel." And I can assure you that their dazzling apparel is more dazzling than the best Easter outfit on here this morning, right? These are two angels standing before the ladies at the tomb. And it says, "As these ladies were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen.' And the ladies are overjoyed by this, and they run back and they find the disciples and they begin to tell the disciples what had happened." But listen, scripture tells us, you can see it in Luke 24, the disciples didn't believe. They didn't understand. They weren't in on this yet. And so look at verse 12. It says, "Peter jumped and rose. He had to see for himself. He ran to the tomb. He stooped. He looked in. He saw the linen cloths that were lying there by themselves." And listen to this line. "He went home marveling at what happened." Jesus is alive. Can we marvel? Can we marvel about that fact for a minute? This is not old news, right? This is not something that should be routine in our hearts. This is not mundane, right? This is good news. You can smile today, right? You can be excited today. When you're eating lunch, when you're with your friends, with your family, taking pictures, painting Easter eggs, you can smile. You can encourage your friends and your family to let today be just a joy-filled, exciting, good day. Why? Because all of today is a reminder of the fact that Jesus is alive. And here's where it gets even better. We can read scripture and know that Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, he can make you and me spiritually alive as well. Right? We just read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. We read it. That's the gospel. Jesus died and Jesus rose. That's first. But look what comes second, that same chapter, verse 22. We see that because Jesus is alive, all of us in Christ now can be made alive, right? Jesus himself is life. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one gets to the Father." He's saying no one gets to God, no one gets to heaven, no one gets to this promised eternal life except for through Jesus. Jesus is alive. And he wants to make you and me alive as well. And as I read scripture, I just want to tell you personally, I believe this. I believe this with all of my heart. Everything that we've read, everything that we've seen, I believe it. I believe it for several reasons. Many of those reasons are right here in this chapter. And I'm going to share them with you this morning. And here's my hope and my prayer for you this Easter. First, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you're a child of God, if you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, my prayer for you this morning is very specific. I pray that you'd be encouraged to ensure that your faith is first in your life, that nothing comes above it, that nothing comes before it, not that your faith is somewhere on the list of your life, not that your faith is simply a nod on a Sunday morning, but that your faith is first and that all of your life flows from your relationship with Jesus. I want you to listen to what C.S. Lewis said about believers that don't put their faith at the top of their list. It's convicting to me, and I pray that it is for you as well. He says this, "We are half-hearted creatures. We fool around with drink and sex and ambition. We fool around with the things of this world when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine there's something better. He can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." God, let that not be us. Let us not be consumed by things, the trivial things of this world. Let's ensure that our hearts are captivated, that we marvel, not just Easter, that we marvel every day over what is of first importance. That's the gospel of Jesus. And our prayer is that he captures our hearts, and in the words of C.S. Lewis, that we'll get out of the mud and that we'll live lives of joy with Christ. Second, my prayer for you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, is this. I pray that you'd be equipped with answers for your faith. All right, I had a conversation last night in the middle of my cul-de-sac when I got home from our Spanish service, and I used what we're talking about this morning, right, to share the faith with someone that needed to hear the word of God. I pray that you'd be equipped with answers for your faith. And then third, if you're in here this morning and you can't say with confidence, listen, I know I'm spiritually alive. If you can't say with confidence, I know that I'm a follower of Jesus, that I'm a child of Jesus, that heaven is my future. My prayer for you this morning is simple, that you'd believe in Jesus. I pray that you would trust in him as Savior, that you'd step into a whole new life, a whole new reality as a child of God. And I'm believing that many in here will do that today. Many have, and many did last night as well. So as we turn to God's word, here it is. Here's why I believe the gospel is of first importance and why I follow Jesus. Reason number one, history, right? Historical reasons. Peter went home that first Easter. We just read it. What'd he do? He was marveling at what happened. Not at what he imagined, not at what he dreamed, not at what he wished for. He was marveling at what happened. When you begin to study history, the facts bear it out. The resurrection of Jesus actually happened. Dr. Thomas Arnold, he was a professor of modern history at Oxford University. He said this, "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those that wrote about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of man which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign that God gave us, that Christ died and rose from the dead." Listen, when you study this, when you begin to read scholars on both sides of this, you're going to find that nobody will debate the fact that the tomb was empty on Sunday after Jesus died on Friday. Nobody debates that. And to have a point, to have any phrase in the world we live in today that people don't debate is a very rare thing, isn't it? People are looking for debates. Had a pretty interesting debate this week with a guy that said the Rangers were better than the Astros, right? It's a debate. There's people that will debate Aggies versus the Longhorns, right? And after the last service, my text messages blew up with a bunch of Baylor flags, too. So there's people that, you don't have to text me, I get it. There's people that'll jump on that, too. People debate. Even when the truth is right in front of them. Even when things are crystal clear. We know it's the Astros and the Aggies over all of those other things, right? We're in 100% agreement on that, right? Aren't we? Of course we're not. Of course we're not. We'll debate anything. That's why this is so fascinating to me. Honestly, think about this. No serious scholar, no one that studies this, debates the fact that the tomb was empty on what we call Easter morning. So as we look at history now, the question is not, was Jesus there? The question is, where did he go? Think about it for a minute. Some argue this. Some say, you know what, he didn't raise from the grave, but his disciples stole the body. And that doesn't make sense. They could not have done that. Why not? Well, Pilate sealed the tomb. Pilate put armed guards all around the tomb to prevent that from happening. Well, we know that, right? That's in Scripture. We can see that there. Listen, the disciples, we saw in Luke 24, they didn't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead when they first found out about it. The disciples were in hiding, thinking that they were going to be killed next. They weren't going anywhere near that tomb. Okay, so if it wasn't them, there's some people that said, well, maybe the enemies of Jesus stole his body, right? They wanted to take it so people couldn't go, so people couldn't worship, so people couldn't go and remember. But the problem is this, there's no real motive for that, right? Because the disciples began to preach the good news of Jesus. In the book of Acts, it says the disciples' preaching of Jesus literally turned the world upside down, and it really frustrated the enemies of Jesus. If they had stolen his body, it seems like the minute that the disciples began to preach the resurrection, they would have said, actually, that's not true. Here's the body of Jesus right here. Listen, as we look at history and the evidence of whether or not Jesus is alive. Think about this. The Bible says that Jesus rose and then he did not go into hiding after he rose. He was very public after he rose from the grave. He met with tons of people. The text that we started in today, 1 Corinthians 15, it was written in the early 50s, not early 1950s, but early first century 50s. That's within 20 or so years of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And if you're unfamiliar with historians and how they put these books together and all that kind of thing, I'm telling you, historians drool over this kind of stuff. Eyewitness accounts written so close to the actual event happening in history. And don't forget what it says. Look at verses 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. And it says, then he appeared to more than 500 people, more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive. Paul's saying this, if you don't believe me that Jesus rose from the dead, go ask somebody. There are plenty of people still alive. There are plenty of eyewitnesses. Go ask their story. These are people that were with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They walked with him. They touched him. Paul's saying, listen, this is verifiable by eyewitness testimony. And that's a big deal. We know how important eyewitness testimony is in our world. We know how important it is to get our eyes on things and then to let other people get their eyes on things, right? I think that we all believe that. Let me prove it to you. How many pictures do you think you have on your phone right now? I asked myself that question when I was putting this together. My guess was a little off. I guessed I had about 1,500 pictures on my phone. You know how many I have? 15,260 pictures on my phone as of a day or two ago. Probably a few more now after this morning, okay? Guess how many videos? 1,650 videos on my phone. And I know that I'm not the only one. We have all had to go in and delete old stuff to free up space to take new pictures. We've all done it. I found so much goofy stuff on my phone. I found pictures of food. I found pictures of the rodeo. A lot of you guys have those. Look at this picture of my kids at the rodeo. Listen, my kids had the cowboy hats, but we did not buy the boots, so they put Crocs on the boot. These are their Western Crocs, right? All kinds of stuff on my phone. Why do we have it? Why did I take this picture? To prove that it happened? To let you be an eyewitness to it as well? Listen, sometimes we go so far, and I'm not the only one, we post this stuff online. I'm guessing you're going to post an Easter picture sometime today. Right? Proof that you dressed up, proof that the kids are in those matching outfits. Listen, when people see it for themselves, they tell others, and word begins to spread. That's what Paul says here in an eyewitness account written very, very close, very, very close to the event. He says, hundreds of people saw Jesus. They know beyond the shadow of a doubt it's true. All you have to do is go and ask them. And those eyewitnesses, they wrote down their stories and it began to spread. Listen, if it hadn't happened, right, this would have stopped a long time ago. People would have said, no. You pointed at me. I was there. It didn't actually happen. But the fact is it did and they shared it, right? Second, I believe the gospel is of first importance, not only for historical reasons, but also for biblical reasons. Look back at verse 3. That's where we started this morning. Christ died. Christ died for our sins. How? In accordance with Scripture. In accordance with Scripture. It says he was buried and he rose on the third day. How? In accordance with Scripture. Everything that happens to Jesus, his entire life, down to his arrest, his betrayal, his death on the cross, the empty tomb, all of it. All of this was written down in the Old Testament, in Scripture, over 1,000 years before Jesus was born. God told us that he was sending Jesus and what was going to happen to him. In fact, Luke 18, this is before Jesus is arrested, before they're coming after him for his life. Jesus tells his followers in Luke 18, listen, everything that is written in the Old Testament Scriptures about me is going to be fulfilled. He says, I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. He says, I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be insulted. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be beaten, and I'm ultimately going to be killed. And then on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Listen, for generations, God, through the prophets, was speaking of Jesus. Do you know, conservatively, there's 332 distinct prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. There's a mathematician named Peter Stoner. He wrote a book called Science Speaks. You know, there's some that would try to use science to disprove the existence of God. He did the opposite. He used the science of probability to rule out coincidences, and he put these prophecies to the test. He didn't look at all 332. He just picked eight of them, and he asked this question. What are the chances that eight of these prophecies could be fulfilled by one person at some point in human history? His answer, 1 to the 10 and 17th power. That's 1 with 10 and then 17 zeros. And if you're like me, that number doesn't mean anything to you. I can't wrap my mind around it. And I think Peter Stoner knew that when he wrote his book. A lot of non-math people around have a hard time with big numbers. So he gave an illustration. He said, take a silver dollar. I've got one here. And he said, lay them on top of each other across the state of Texas. It's great that he used Texas. We live in Texas. Anyway, he said, 2 feet deep. Now mark one of those silver dollars however you want. Cross, smiley face, whatever, put it on there, throw it in, and stir it up. Then he said, get one person, blindfold them, have them walk wherever they want, as far as they want, Austin, Waco, College Station, wherever, and then bend over and pick up one silver dollar. And the chances of them picking up the one that was marked is the same as one person in history fulfilling those eight prophecies. And listen, Jesus didn't just fulfill eight. Jesus fulfilled 332 distinct prophecies from the Bible. Why did God set it up that way? So that we could know with confidence that this wasn't an accident or a coincidence. All of the Bible, go to Genesis and begin reading. All the way to Revelation, all of the Bible points to Jesus. All of the Bible points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the life that we can have in him. And listen, as we read the Bible, God's the one that helps us understand the Bible. That's the third reason I believe the gospel is of first importance. It's spiritual reasons. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I read this in my daily Bible reading this week, and I thought this is so perfect for Easter Sunday morning. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. God caused us to be born again through Jesus. Listen, the only way we believe this, the only way we understand scriptures is God begins to move and work in our lives. As God begins to speak or to stir up truth in our heart. Listen, if you understand the word of God this morning, if you believe it now, or if you believe it from a long time, it's because God has been working in your heart. Jesus said that in John 6, verse 44. No one can come to him unless the Father who sent him draws them. Listen, I believe that Jesus is alive because God drew me to him. As a 13-year-old, the Holy Spirit worked in my heart. God helped me to understand scripture when I heard a sermon just like this. God opened my eyes to my sin. God showed me how my sin separated me from him. He showed me my need to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for the forgiveness of my sins. And then at the end of that sermon, the pastor prayed a prayer, just like we're going to do here in a few minutes. And when he prayed that prayer, I prayed along with him. And in that moment, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Listen, I didn't have all the answers then. And I don't have all the answers now. Surprised my wife didn't amen that. I'm learning. I'm growing. Right? Because God continues to work in my heart. I know that I need him. And trusting him has been the greatest decision of my life. And finally, listen, I believe in Jesus and the gospel's of first importance for personal reasons. We've been reading 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote that, and he wrote a few verses later, in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. If your Bible's still open, look at this. We know that this was personal to him. He said, it's by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain. Listen, Paul had a past. If you know his story, you know he had a dark past. And he did a lot of things to a lot of people. He made massive mistakes. But when he came to Jesus, all of that was forgiven. That's true of us too. I've been forgiven of so much in my life. All of the times where I messed up, where I fell short, that the grace of God has forgiven me. I've personally experienced that same grace of God over and over and over again in my life. Every moment of my life, the exciting moments, the moments that are full of joy, to the most vulnerable and anxious and hopeless moments, Jesus has always been there. I have never been alone. As we've lost family members, as we've dealt with unexpected tragedy, as we struggled to have kids, when our jobs were uncertain, when we were in seasons of anxiety and fear, through every trial life has thrown my way, Jesus has fulfilled the promise that we have in the Bible. He's been there to give me hope and peace and joy and life, no matter what I go through. It's the message of Easter, right? Jesus is alive. That's first. That's above all. And because he's alive, we can have a personal relationship with him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? In John chapter 11, Jesus has a conversation with someone that had been around him for a long time. And he brings her to this moment where she has to decide, listen, I believe or I don't believe, right? It's as simple as that. He comes to her in a moment of tragedy in her life, a moment where she's full of questions and no answers, a moment where she's full of grief and pain. And he looks at her in John 11, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone that lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he looks at her, and he says, do you believe this? He doesn't say, does your family believe this? He doesn't say, do your friends believe this? Your parents. He doesn't say, do the people that you go to church with believe this? He brings her to a place where she's got to decide for herself that I believe in Jesus and I believe in the life that's available in him, or I don't. And she looks at him in that moment and she comes to a place where she says, Jesus, I believe. And in a room like this morning, here's what I know. I think there's some people in here that need to turn to Jesus this morning and say, Jesus, I believe. You might be in here knowing that you've never taken that step. You've never personally believed in Jesus as Lord. And this morning, God's been working in your heart. You feel unlike you've ever felt before. You're thinking unlike you've ever thought before. Maybe you understand and believe now what Jesus did that first Easter, and you're ready to trust in him as Savior. If that's you, listen, don't ignore this moment. And this is why God has you here today. If that's you in just the most simple way, I want to tell you what it looks like and how you can have a personal relationship with him. Sometimes we say, this is as simple as saying your ABCs. They're going to put it on the screen. I just want you to see this with your own eyes from the Word of God. If you're ready to trust Jesus as Savior, here's the steps you need to take. You need to be willing to admit that you're a sinner. Bible says in Romans 3:23, all of sin, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that sin, it separates us from a holy God. Then you need to believe that Jesus died for you, that he died in our place. And I love Romans 5:8. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Understand what that means. God didn't say, when you begin to pull your life together, then I'll send Jesus for you. He didn't say, when you begin to clean things up and begin to start doing things my way, then I'll love you and then I'll send Jesus for you. The Bible says, while we were still separated from God, from the choices that we've made, he loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And if you believe that this morning, your next step is simple. It's to confess Jesus as Lord. The Bible says, look at the verse on the screen, literally, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's going to happen? You will be saved. Bible says that everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? So if you've trusted in Jesus as Savior, and pray, let the gospel be first importance in my life. And this morning, if you came in here and you have never trusted in Jesus as Savior, if you're ready now to follow him this morning, if you want to know him personally, if you want the life that's available only in him, right, that hope of heaven and eternal life, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Not out loud. Just pray it silently in your heart. If this is what you believe, if you're ready to trust Christ this morning, simply pray, Lord Jesus, save me. Say, I know I'm a sinner and my sin separated me from you. Pray that in your head and heart this morning if you're ready to trust Jesus. Continue to pray and say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose. Say, God, this morning I'm turning from my sin and I'm trusting you. Thank you for saving me today. Now listen, everybody's head's bowed, their eyes are closed. This is a moment of prayer for us. But if you prayed that prayer this morning, if you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something bold for me. Everybody else's head's bowed, their eyes are closed. But if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up to let me know that you trusted in Jesus alone as your Savior, not to embarrass you, but to celebrate with you God being at work in your heart. We've done this before. We did it at 8. We did it last night. We did it last year. In just a minute, if you prayed that prayer, you're going to raise your hand along with many others. You won't be alone. If God's working in your heart and you trusted Jesus, on the count of 3, I just want you to let me know with that hand. Don't wait. Don't look around. Listen, by faith, you've answered the call to trust in Christ, and by faith now you're going to let us celebrate with you. So with everybody else's head bowed, just slip your hand up on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. If you trusted Christ this morning, man, praise God for that. Praise God for that. Keep your hand up. Listen, if your hand's up right now, look around at the other hands. I want you to know that you're not alone this morning. Man, there's a lot of you that trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, a lot of you that moved from death to life, your hearts were shocked, right, by the word of God, and you've trusted in him. Church family, would you celebrate with those that trusted in Christ this morning all over the room? And we're so thankful, so thankful that eternal life is available in Jesus. And listen, if you prayed that prayer with me today, if you raised your hand this morning, we want to help you get off to a good start in your relationship with Jesus. We've got a very nice Bible for you out in our lobby area there. Lewis mentioned that card earlier. Just check on that card that you trusted Jesus as your Savior. And when you go out there, you can stop it. We've got these balloon towers out there. Stop at the balloon towers, either one. Give them that card and let them give you a Bible and a bunch of other things in this bag that help you as you begin to walk with Jesus. Kids too. Kiddos, if you trusted Jesus as Savior this morning, tell mom and dad, hey, I prayed that prayer. I believe in Jesus. We've got kid Bibles out there at those things as well, and they're great for your kiddos to begin reading the word and walking with Jesus, okay? Don't miss that step as you leave here. Let us celebrate with you and give you that brand new Bible. And this morning, if it was your first Sunday with us at Champion Forest North Klein, we're so thankful you came to celebrate Easter with us, and we want to thank you for coming. We've got a gift for you, too. You can take that same card, just click guest or more information, and there's a tent out front. Lewis, the guy that did the welcome earlier, he'll be out there. He wants to put a guest bag in your hand on your way out. There's a great book. There's some music in there and several other things, just as our way of thanking you for being with our church family this morning. Would you stand with me now? I'm going to pray, and we'll be dismissed, but please don't forget, right, if you prayed that prayer with me, if you raised your hand, if you trusted in Jesus today, stop at one of those balloon towers. You'll see them. You cannot miss them out there. Let us give you one of those Bibles. We'd be honored to put it in your hand. And don't forget that handout. You'll see there's VBS and camps this summer, a whole lot more. It's all going to fill up. Make sure you get on that. And next Sunday morning, we'll start a new series, These Things Never Change, talking about the timeless truth of the Word of God. And we'll have Mike Weaver, the lead singer, Big Daddy Weave, here to lead worship with us. It's going to be a great Sunday. If you're here today, we'd love to see you next week. I'm going to pray. We'll be dismissed. Hit the balloon tower, hit the guest tent, and then get your kids for the egg hunt out in the front yard. We'll wait for you. You got plenty of time. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the resurrection. God, we know, we confess this morning, that is of first importance. All of life starts there. God, all that we say, all that we do, all that we think, all that we are, it flows from the relationship that we have with you, and we celebrate you in that this morning. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Happy Easter. You're dismissed.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, Of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.